our Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that by your Spirit, you would speak to our hearts, you would encourage us in our faith, and that you would take us deeper in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. Very good morning. We begin today for the 8 and the 11:15 services a new sermon series. A sermon series has got the general overall title of The Journey of Faith. That's something our baptism candidates have heard quite a lot of, the theme Journey of Faith, because I've been preparing them. I've been talking about journey quite a lot. And we're beginning this whole new sermon series as we think about examples from the book of Exodus, and particularly the journey of faith of Moses and the people of God. And so today we're beginning by looking at Moses and the beginnings of his faith. Really good thing for us to be thinking of today as we have so many baptisms. And we're going to be looking quite broadly at chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 of Exodus. Okay, so I guess that many of you, have seen the film Prince of Egypt. Have you seen the Disney cartoon film Prince of Egypt? Nodding their heads down here. It's a great film. I say do watch it, and if you've got kids, watch it with your kids. If you haven't got kids, watch it anyway. It's a good film. And in that film, we learn lots about Moses' birth and growing up. So let me remind us of the birth of Moses, and do not fall asleep if you've known the story of Moses, because it's really important that we get this part right as we look at the context of the passage we're looking at this morning. So let's go back to Moses right at the very beginnings. The children of Israel had settled in Egypt, and they had prospered. They had become numerous in number. And the new Egyptian king, the Pharaoh, was getting very threatened by this. So what he did, he set up a policy of enforced slavery to keep them under control. The thing was, they continued to prosper and to grow in number. And as they did that, he then came up with a new policy, which was the order for every boy that was born to be killed at birth. Maybe you remember this story. But the midwives, unsurprisingly, did not do this. So he had a new order that was sent out that every child, a boy that was born, was to be then thrown into the River Nile. A policy of infanticide. I think many of you also then know the story of what happened with Moses. His mother gave birth to him. She put him in a basket. She hid him over in this basket. She went and hid him in the reeds of the River Nile. And then that basket floated down the river, and the daughter of the Pharaoh found Moses and took him in. In fact, the beautiful thing, she saw the mother, didn't know that was the mother, and said, "Hey, will you wean this child for me?" You know that story, don't you? Guess many of you do. Just a little aside, by the way, actually, we learn here how Pharaoh's daughter was actually quite good at finance. We know that because she went to the bank of the Nile and she drew out a little profit. It's your only joke today. So this first part of Exodus chapter 2 tells us about how Moses was saved from death. Saved from death. Now, if you've seen the Prince of Egypt film, you now know that they went on and spent quite a lot of time telling us about how he grew up. So there are some really fun scenes of chariot races with his brother. Can you remember that? And teasing the court magicians and just getting up to fun and mischief like children and teenagers do. It made a good film, but of course none of that is in the Bible at all. Some of those things might have happened, but the Bible, in its telling of the story of Moses, and this is the bit that we need to appreciate, simply goes straight from his birth, he is saved, and then he's a grown man. So let us read about that. We're actually told in Acts chapter 7, Stephen telling the story of Moses in a sermon tells us that Moses was just 3 months old when he was taken into the household of Pharaoh, and he was 40 years old when he came to the section we're now going to read in verses 10 to 12. So that is our context. Let me read for you verses 10 to 12. And this is striking. You need to hear this. Verse 10. Moses was brought to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Verse 11. One day, when Moses had grown up, 40 years old, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and he looked that way. And seeing no one, he struck down, killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Just let the shock of that set in. It's an astonishing thing. We go from one verse, the miraculous rescue of a life of an innocent baby, to the account of that very same person grown up killing another human being. It is shocking, and the narrative reads that way. We need to hear that shock. And why is it shocking? Because this baby and this grown man was going to become the greatest ever leader of God's people. This man, Moses, was going to be the one that God used so powerfully and so mightily to take his people out of slavery into Egypt and to the promised land. This was the one to whom God was going to appear in person and to give the covenant of God that has continued down into us today. This is the person who was to go up onto God's holy mountain and receive the law of God and bring it to humanity. And that law is for us today. How could God possibly use this man that we've just heard of in verses 11 to 12 for such a holy, awesome purpose? And the answer is to be found in the next part of his journey of faith. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Moses was saved for God's purpose. But first he had to be shaped and molded and formed by God. We are saved for God's purpose. And for us to live out that purpose, God needs to shape us and form us and mold us. And so let's learn some lessons about how he does that through Moses. So first of all, the first main point, we find Moses at a crisis point. Now we can only guess what is going on inside Moses. So we've read in verse 11, he went out and he watched his people in their hard labor, under the burden of hard labor. And perhaps there was, as they show in the Prince of Egypt film, a growing understanding of who he was, of his roots as a Hebrew, that these were his people that were being so oppressed and abused and with unjust treatment. And maybe the tension had built up and built up within him. And then one day he saw one of his people being beaten, and he took things into his own hands and he killed him. Why so drastic action? Perhaps, I think probably, it was simply a natural response because of the atmosphere of which he had grown up in. He grew up in Pharaoh's household, and it was an atmosphere of violence and threat and death that would think nothing of killing newborn babies. In Moses' upbringing, what he'd seen, his example, was this is the way things are done. This was the model of power, in fact, the model of leadership that was modeled to Moses. Put down the weaker ones. Take matters into your own hands. I am a ruler. I can do as I like. I can get away with anything. Maybe that's what was going on. And then we read on here in verses 13 to 14. Let me read it. It says, the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your brother, fellow Hebrew? And the man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me like you did the Egyptian? Just hear those words. Who do you think you are? Who made you a ruler? Who made you judge over us? Now, we need to think about this, because that is exactly what Moses was going to become, the ruler of Israel at that time, and he was to be their judge. But at this point, they did not recognize his leadership anyway at all. They did not recognize this kind of power from Moses, because it was just like his oppressors. Before God could trust Moses to lead his people, and before his people could trust Moses to lead them, Moses needed to learn a new way of being, a new way of living, a new way of leading. He needed to learn godly leadership and humble servanthood. And this is what we see happening in this formation of his faith. So we see how God then leads him out into the wilderness. And we see here how God is how Moses is humbled, and then how Moses is taught. So let me read verses 15 to 19. It says, Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water, and they to fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, why have you returned so early today? And they answered, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. Now we need to see here there is another stark contrast in the narrative. We see Moses here again intervening in a situation that was before him. But this time it's quite different. This time he rescues seven women from some bullying shepherds. And we see this time in the narrative that this is not marked by violence, but by tenderness. We see how Moses rescued them, and then he served them. So they say in exclamation, verse 19, why? He even drew water from the well and watered the flock. And you see, this was surprising and this was shocking to him, to them. Here, a male in their patriarchal society, here, a ruling Egyptian drew water for them. And this is the striking thing here. Moses, a prince of Egypt, served some rural daughters of a shepherd. No power claims, no hierarchical positioning for dominance, but simply humble servanthood. He didn't do it for gain. He didn't do it for influence. He didn't do it for position. He did it because it was the right thing to do. And then as we continue on, we read to see how Moses was invited to stay with the family that had now embraced him. He'd become an alien in a foreign land. No longer a ruler in his own land, an alien in a foreign land. And we see that he's working as a shepherd, a simple shepherd. And this meant he was at the very lower end of the social scale of the time. And this was thought especially by the Egyptians. And we can read how Pharaoh at the time of Joseph, when Joseph was in Israel, and we read this Genesis chapter 46, that Pharaoh said to Joseph, "All shepherds are detestable to Egyptians." And this would have been the mindset, the way that Moses thought when he grew up. But here he now is serving the daughters of shepherds. Here he now is working as a simple shepherd. Here he is in a very different position, living with a simple nomadic family, no more in a palace, no more the son of Pharaoh, living under the authority of his wife's father. What a turnaround. Some might say, what a come down. Or was it? You see, this is exactly what was needed in the life of Moses. In the sovereign providence of God, this became the training ground for Moses for the purpose that God had called him to and saved him for. So here we find him learning about humility. Here we find him learning about what it is to live in wilderness. He was going to spend 40 years leading the people of God in the wilderness. Here he became experienced, not just in leading sheep to find water, but he was going to help millions of people find water in the wilderness. We'll come across those stories. Here he's being trained and prepared for the future that God has for him. And he's being trained to be a humble leader, usable and moldable and teachable under the hand of God. And this is true of all godly leadership. Whether you're going to lead millions through the Red Sea into a new land, or whether you're going to lead a small Sunday school class, whether you're going to help out in a Connect group or an Alpha course or be on a PCC, whether you're going to serve as an usher or sing in a choir or play a musical instrument in a worship band. We need to have servant-hearted, teachable humility if we are ever going to be used in the way that God wants to use us. So that's a lesson for us to learn. And then we come to the second main point, and we come to this extraordinary, life-changing encounter that Moses has on his faith journey. He is no longer this brash man ready to take things into his own hands with power. He's no longer relying upon his position and his authority. He's now ready and prepared for his calling and to hear the voice of God. So that was our passage read earlier. Here, Moses encounters the refining holiness of God. We're told how the Lord led Moses further into the wilderness. And there, at a distance, he saw a sight. He saw a burning bush. Now, actually, a burning bush wasn't that necessarily an unusual sight in the desert, because it's so hot there, a bush can suddenly burst into flames. He would have seen that many times before. What was unusual was this bush continued to burn. It was not any ordinary bush. So let me read verses 2-6. So Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses' attention was caught by this remarkable sight. And he went to take a look, and for Moses, it was to become a place of divine encounter, of holy encounter. He was to experience the brilliant presence of God. It's like a refining fire. And from this place of holiness, of awe, of reverence, comes his calling. And here he's set apart for God's special purpose for him. And he's called by name. It's beautiful, isn't it? Moses. And Moses says, Lord, here I am. And this scripture thought of fire flows all the way through the scriptures. This idea of holiness and purity. At the very beginning, when God had set the Garden of Eden in place, and he's there with his living presence, we read how the cherubims are there with swords of fire, indicating the holy presence of God. Throughout the people of God's experience in the Old Testament, there is the sacrificial system whereby fire is used to describe how in their worship God comes in purifying holy power. During the Exodus wanderings after the great deliverance from Egypt, God's people are going to be led by a pillar of fire, the presence of God leading them the way they should go. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and it was described like tongues of fire coming upon the disciples. His refining presence with the church. In our gospel reading this morning, John the Baptist came announcing using these words, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This is Jesus, of course. And he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. We see again this purifying, refining fire of God. The Spirit of God is holy, refining, and he leads us into the purposes of God. So as I draw to a close, in about 30 minutes, we're going to baptize 40 people. And as you're being baptized, as I've talked to you before, you're starting off in your journey of faith. You're going to make statements of faith. You're going to make promises to follow Christ. And you are setting yourselves aside to be holy for the purposes of God. And that is your lifelong journey of faith. Most of us here today are already baptized. Some of you have been on the journey of faith, well, maybe quite a long time. Some of you are quite new. But each one of us are saved for a purpose in God's plan. And the Lord wants to lead us deeper and deeper into that purpose. And the Lord wants to develop us and shape us and mold us and train us for that purpose. And he does that, as we're learning from Moses, by taking us often into a place of wilderness where he teaches us, and he teaches us humility and teachability and obedience. And it's very often in the difficult places and the wilderness places and the hard places that we need to be attentive to God and for what he's saying to us and how he is leading us. He leads us into even crisis points, like with Moses, to be able to form us and shape us. So look for those times and embrace those times as part of your journey of faith. And he leads us into divine encounter. And our prayer for you who are being baptized today, and you know, as we watch baptisms, we should be reminded of our own baptismal promises. That the Holy God wants to refine us and purify us. And we're praying that as you go into the waters of baptism, that this is a defining divine moment for you. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to all of us more of the awesome, majestic, almighty, and all-consuming God who loves us and calls us to his purposes. So let us give ourselves, those that are being baptized, those who are already baptized, to his service. And he calls us to that place where he calls us by name. And so the question becomes, will we answer as Moses? Here I am. Let us just pause as we pray. Lord, as we sit in your presence, Lord, would your Holy Spirit come and show us where we need to know your refining fire and purifying fire in our lives. And Lord, as we sit just in the quietness of this space and this moment, Lord, we just commit ourselves afresh to going deeper into the journey of faith that you've called us to and the purposes that you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue in this attitude of prayer. We're going to sing a response song as we move on with our worship. So let me invite you to stand, and we're going to sing the worship song, "When I Look Into Your Holiness." The words will appear on the screen.